Let's read through the passage. Genesis 21 through 34. We'll start at 22. 22 through 34 of Genesis 21. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his hosts, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had taken violently away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and gave them unto Abimelech, both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove or a tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' lands many days. Now, if you notice on your outline, I've titled this teaching today, When the Nations Come to Christ. Now, that may be kind of swaying to you, like, what is that? I don't see how that is right there. Well, I think we're hot on the heels right here, just like last week, of another allegory. Remember how we looked at Abraham and Sarah having to give Hagar and Ishmael the boot out of the encampment, out of their home. And this was part of God's plan, you see. We went to Galatians, the 4th chapter, and we saw that God was saying that these are two covenants, Sarah and her son, Hagar and her son. One was the covenant by promise, the one of Jerusalem above, and the other one, Hagar and Ishmael, was of Jerusalem below, under bondage with its children, speaking to the Jews that were alive at that time who were not accepting Christ, rejecting him, and that kind of a thing. So these are two covenants. And I think what we've got here is another allegory. It's very direct to me as I read through this and compare this to other passages. I really think here that Abimelech in particular, this meeting with between Abimelech and Abraham really points towards in an allegorical way, pointing towards the consummation, as I've said in your outline, of all the biblical prophecies of all the nations eventually coming to Christ. We're seeing that happen. And you can tell over the last 2,000 years, it's a slow train that's riding along. But Christianity has never been stronger in the earth than it has today. People say, you know, demographically, you know, and religious population counts, you know, that the fastest growing religion in the world is Mohammedism, you know, and that kind of a thing. that's interesting. Seeing as you cannot really trace through any kind of scientific means the work of the Spirit in the lives of individuals that is going on. It's just not really traceable. But it's continuing to move all the time. And this is, you know, this is a subject that is just really close to my heart, how God is claiming victory through the cross and resurrection and parousia of his son within that first century milieu right there. And so really what I'm seeing right here is I'm seeing this passage we're reading pointing towards three things in particular. If you notice your outline, point number one, that the nations will and do submit themselves to Abraham/Christ. Because Abraham is representing the person of Christ because of the covenant that God made with Christ, with his seed, with what Galatians says, Galatians 3:16, Galatians 3:27 or 29, excuse me, all speak about that the seed of Abraham is in reference to Christ and his church. And so what we've got here is we've got Abimelech, a pagan king, representing the nations, actually coming to Abraham to make a covenant with him. And now this was huge because, I mean, these guys would have been seen as equals then by doing that. And we'll look at that in just a second. Secondly, we see the nations come under judgment through Abraham/Christ. there's a submissiveness that goes on right here for Abraham to rebuke Abimelech concerning this well of water, and then for Abimelech to take it, you know, and to submit to that, you know, is really something that's going on right here. And then third and finally, we see that the nations receive of the perfect Lamb through Abraham and Christ. And we'll consider that in regards to the area of soteriology, the salvation of the nations, and that this is something we are to be a part of. We are cogs in this wheel. Everything you do, everything you learn from me, every person you come in contact with, what you do for a living, all has to do with the furthering of bringing to pass the end of sin in the earth and all of the nations coming to Christ. You know, it's happening in every little hamlet, every little town, every locale, all across the world. This is going on. God's got his people in there, and he is promoting this salvation, this universal salvation, if you will, not universalism. Universalism teaches that everybody gets saved regardless of faith in Christ, including Satan and the demons. No, that is not what we're teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible teaches that there will be a universal salvation, this knowledge of God that covers the face of the entire earth as the waters cover the lands and cover the seas. This is that Isaiah and Habakkuk prophecy that's working here. Now, just, I'm not going to go through all these individual passages in your introduction notes right here. See, I talk about the fact that the nations will come to Christ as they are prophesied, first of all, in the Psalms, then in Isaiah, then in Daniel, then I give you some New Testament passages. This is just a sampling of all that the Bible speaks about. I'll make a few little references to some of these here and there, but I don't want to go through each one individually. But I do ask that you do that. I do ask that you take this outline and that you go through these passages, make yourself more familiar. Make it a part of your prayer life. I pray regularly, you know, that God brings this to pass. See, that's what Daniel did when he came across in Daniel, the 9th chapter. He was coming towards the end of the 70-year captivity that Jeremiah prophesied. And he's reading this, and God moved on him to pray to that God would act, that he would bring this restoration and this forgiveness to pass. So instead of just sitting back on his backside, you know, saying, well, God said, I'm just going to wait for him to do it, he began asking God and interceding. That's how we need to respond to this information today, that God would, and in fact, bring all of this to pass. Psalm 104 and verse 35 says God is going to remove wickedness and evil from the earth. Now, that was a prophecy by David the psalmist, and it's coming to pass. It's not something that's just poetic. This is God's will for this to take place. You know, now all the details and how it's all going to take place and what the absolute end results are going to be, we don't really have a clear picture of that. All we have is what God says in the Word, and that should be good enough to motivate us to believe that and to pray towards that. So consider, first of all, verse 22. We'll start looking how the nations submit themselves to Abraham Christ. And we'll see, first of all, that the submission comes by confessing that there is just one God. This is a remarkable thing that Abimelech is about to do. Verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, here's that confession, God, the one God, is with thee in all that thou doest. Now, you'll recall Abimelech earlier from chapter 20. Remember when Abraham, one more time, comes on into the area of Gerar of the Philistines, Abimelech is the king, and he says to his wife, say, you're my sister, remember? Say, you're my sister, so they don't mess with me. And then they go through this again. And you remember how God revealed to Abimelech, hey, she's married, you're a dead man. And he's going, whoa, I didn't know that. And God says, I know you didn't know, but you need to restore her. He'll pray. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you because God had shut up all the wombs within his household. Nobody was having any kids, and it was this sickness, this disease that was going on. And God uses the word healing. Abraham will pray, and I will heal you. But in the midst of all of that, towards the end, Abimelech, you know, kind of, you know, rebukes Sarah and Abraham, and he says to Sarah, look, I've given your brother, it's almost, you know, comical, sarcastic, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Maybe he should buy a veil for you. That's essentially what he said. Remember all that? I mean, it was a real slap because she should have had that veil on, okay? So maybe he'll buy this veil for you kind of routine. This is that same Abimelech now. Now, some time has gone by, but not a lot of years or anything like that. A little tough to know exactly how long had gone by. But chapter 20, chapter 21, very close to one another. So it's still the same guy that's taking place right here. So both of them come with his chief captain. This is an official meeting. And it's not Abraham coming to them. It's Abimelech and Phicol representing the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles, coming to Abraham, coming to the father of the faith, coming to the seed. Come, you see, Abraham represents Christ in all of this that's going on. And so here's a picture of the nations, you know, one of them in particular, coming to Abraham and making this statement at the bottom of verse 22. Abimelech and Phicol say, God is with thee. Not the gods, not this pagan concern, but God, the one true God, is with thee in all that you doest. How does he know that? He knows it because he's been watching Abraham, because the evidence of his relationship with God, you know, is very plain on its face. God is prospering him. He lives by a certain code, even though, yeah, he screwed up in regards to the deal with, you know, Sarah from chapter 20, you know, she's my sister routine, but it seems as though all this other stuff overshadows, you know, that sin, that indiscretion, if we could even use that phrase right here. And now Abimelech is saying, you know, kind of like by their fruits you will know them. See, and this is how the world views Christianity. You ask any unbeliever, the only type of a believer, any type of a Christian that they put any stock in whatsoever is somebody who is not a hypocrite. Isn't that the favorite word that's used? Christians, a bunch of hypocrites. I don't go to church. Church filled with hypocrites. Okay. All right. And you know, we kind of, we blow that off. We understand where that's coming from. You know, that's their excuse, blah, blah, blah. But you know, there's a seed of truth in that. There's a seed of truth in that. Because the world only sees the validity of Christianity relative to the way the Christians live and act. It is true. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all the time. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to bow to them in subservience in some way, that we have to please them. But what it does point out to us, it's just like what Paul said to Timothy in regards to elders and deacons, that one of the qualifications, he says to Timothy, is that they must have a good report from those outside. That means outside of the church, in the community, the Gentiles, so to speak, the non-believers. They have to have a good report. See? And it's horrid when that doesn't take place. But in Abraham's case, Abimelech now comes to Abraham. I mean, it's like Abimelech is really respecting Abraham and treating him like an equal. And of course, Abraham, he's loaded right now. We've seen how he keeps amassing stuff, you know, and value, you know, all the livestock and the men servants, the maid servants, and his household is growing. And, you know, he's in a certain area for a certain amount of time. Doesn't have any land per se as in real estate, but God has already given him the entire land of Canaan, the so-called promised land. And he told him at the very beginning, walk throughout it. Remember I told you at the beginning of our Genesis study, that's an Old Testament metaphor for ownership. When you walk through the land, you're saying, I own the land. That's why God told him to walk through it like that. And so we have them then coming that there is one God. We see this God amongst you. And we see the fruits and the results of it. You might want to make a note right here of Isaiah 45:23, which speaks about the nations, again, coming to God through Christ, Isaiah 45:23. Now, we've considered submitting by confessing the one true God. Now, subpoint B, submitting by seeking the blessing of the one God. Here's what the nations are going to do. Now, therefore, verse 23, swear unto me, Abimelech says, here, by God, by your God, the one God, not gods, by the one God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me. See, now he's recognizing that Abraham is a power here, and he wants, he's recognizing that Abraham is going to be able to pretty much do what he wants, even in regards to the fear of maybe he'll get in league with my enemies. You know, so I better make a covenant with him. I better get, you know, in line with Abraham kind of a thing. So that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. In other words, I want an abiding covenant, you know, through to my grandchildren. You know, that they're going to be in the land and that this covenant will hold past my son's life, passed into my grandchildren's life is the idea. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me. What's he referring to? He's referring back to chapter 20, you know, when he let him go. It's like, holy cow. He could have done a lot. Abimelech could have. But God had already intervened on Abraham's behalf, saying, he's a prophet. Don't put your hand, give him his wife back, you know, because you're a dead man if you don't. And so, yeah, there was that motivation via the threat of God's wrath being poured on him. But he reminds Abraham, he says, you know what he's implying, right? You kind of owe me. Yeah, you kind of owe me a little bit here. So, you know, they've got a little bit of political machinations going on in regards to this. This is what I want you to do. So in all that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. So he's concerned about maintaining the land. Abraham is in Abimelech's arena right here. They're in Philistia right now. Remember, Abimelech is the king of Gerar there, capital of that area, Philistia in particular. So now they're seeking this blessing of the one God that's taking place here. In verse 24, Abraham said, I will swear. I just think that's astounding, you know. Abraham's agreeing that this should be right. As he is standing in the place of Christ, he's entering into this covenant, swearing to do so, entering into this covenant with this Gentile, see? And that just, all of these passages that I gave you in the introduction notes, they just press this again and again and again. In fact, the one I mentioned just a little bit ago, Isaiah 45, and verse 23, there's a lot of good stuff here in Isaiah, but Isaiah 45 and verse 23 says, look, actually, verse 22, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. So his intention is beyond the people of Israel. It's all the nations of the earth. Look unto me, be saved. Look, his focus, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is none else. 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, watch, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every knee, every tongue shall swear to the one true God. And of course, Paul repeats that phrase back in Romans 14 and verse 11, Romans 14 and verse 11. You're also familiar with it in Philippians 2 and verse 10. Philippians 2 and verse 10. I did not give you those in this deal right here. Actually, I guess I did. I gave you Philippians 2 verses 10 through 11, but I didn't give you the Romans 14, 11. So this is paramount in Paul's ultimate soteriological view that it's heading towards, and he includes the nations in that. I mean, this just comes again and again. And I really think this is a strong allegory back in Genesis 21 for this in particular. So we see the nations submit themselves to Abraham / Christ. Secondly, then, second point, we see that the nations come under judgment through Abraham Christ. There is a submitting to God as judgment, submitting to correction, and the Bible speaks about how that the nations will do this. But look at verse 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Abraham is representing who again? Yeah, Christ, the will of the Godhead here. And so we've got, this is amazing. Abraham is in front of this king and he's bracing this king. Braces this king and the king takes it. See, that's the thing right there. Abraham as God or as Christ reproves or rebukes Abimelech because of this well of water. We'll come back to that. There's this idea of judging the nations. You know, that's part of the universal soteriological motif that the word talks about will be developing and is continuing to develop. For instance, in Psalm 67 and verse 4, we get a little bit of an inkling of this. Actually, all of Psalm 67 is all about the nations, the things that God's going to do. In fact, I'm going to start at verse 1. Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that means think about it, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee. The people is a reference back to the nations. O God, let all the people praise thee. Verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. See, the only way the nations can be glad and sing for joy is if they're regenerate. That's it. The unregenerate people are not glad and singing for joy before God, especially in a context like this. He is ruling, he is reigning. Let the nations be glad, sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people, see it? Judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. And then the rest of it continues on in regards to that same motif. How about Isaiah 2 and verse 2 through 4? Now, this is a fantastic passage. Really points towards the new covenant era that we are in. This is happening now. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." The last days was the days that Christ was on the earth. The apostles spoke of the last days before AD 70, that it was the end of the old covenant era. So, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." Mountains in the Hebraic terminology, that which is high and lofty, pointing towards the heavens. But it's the mountain of the Lord's house. It's not talking about some Jerusalem temple. This is the book of Hebrews happening here. Third chapter of Hebrews, talking about the house of the Lord, which is the church. Hebrews 12:22-23 talks about this. "It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." All of them will. "And many people of the nations shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." That's evangelism. Huh? "To the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion," that's the church, according to Hebrews 12, "out of Zion shall go forth the law," Torah, teaching. Torah means teaching, translated law sometimes. "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Galatians 4 says that the Jerusalem that is above is free. See? Revelation 21, verse 2, verses 9, 10, and 11 says that the bride is the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, which is a reference to the church again. Verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations." There it is again. God is actively judging. How do you suppose that's happening? It's happening through his church. It's through the teaching, verse 2, of Torah, the teaching, the word of the Lord. God is speaking through his word. That's how this takes place. And people, nations, submit to it. This is going on now. "And he shall judge among the nations." How much more, then, do we have to have it together, right? When we are walking our walk and better be talking our talk, because there needs to be the accuracy of the word of the Lord in doctrine, in teaching, and that brings judgment on people's lives. That demands a correction. That demands repentance. That demands submission so that you believe what is being spoken of, you see. "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, that will literally come to pass eventually, see. But this is talking about peace. Peace of God and the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Romans 5:1 right here. Beating swords into plowshares, you know, no more violence, no more wickedness. It's that idea of the fruit of sin and all that business and the lust. Why do countries go to war? Because they lust after more. The leaders lust after more. We're just trying to protect our borders. Baloney, you want something. Now, it's true that some nations just have to react to protect themselves, but ultimately, they're lusting to keep their own stuff, you know? And I'm not knocking that. I'm understanding that. But the reason why some nations go to war against other nations is for that reason. Historically, that's always been the case. See? So back to Genesis 21. So we see then in verse 25 of chapter 21, this rebuke, and Abimelech submits to them. It's concerning this well of water. Look at what Abimelech has to say in verse 26. And by doing this, Abimelech makes himself accountable to Abraham. Watch what he says, because really Abimelech, he doesn't have to really respond. He's the king. He doesn't have to respond to what Abraham says. He could just blow him off. Like, if I took your well, so what? You know, I'm the king. That kind of, but he doesn't. See, this is very good. 26, "And Abimelech said, I wot not." Don't you love King James? "I wot not." I don't know, he says. "I don't know who has done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." This is the first time I heard of this, Abraham. I don't know anything about this. Now, whether he did or he didn't is kind of immaterial, you know. There's really no reason for us to think that you know, he's not telling the truth here. I'm going to go with the thing that he's telling the truth right here. I didn't know that this took place. But he's still willing to hold himself accountable to Abraham's rebuke in regards to this. This is very, very much like the nation submitting themselves to the judgment of Christ in particular. So we see that going on. Third and finally, man, I feel like I'm in a rush here. Third and finally, the nations receive of the perfect Lamb through Abraham Christ. Why do I call it the perfect Lamb? Well, start in verse 27 and we'll see. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech. Both of them made a covenant. Now, in all likelihood, when it says it's got the animals in the picture, you've got the sheep, you've got the oxen, and then the result is that they're making a covenant. Probably what took place is what we saw earlier with what God did with Abraham, using that cultural covenantal motif so Abraham would know he's entering into a binding contract or covenant with God, this unilateral one-way covenant, is they probably took the animals, slayed them, split them in half, opened up the bodies, set them out in a row, and they, each of them, you remember, passed through the animal parts that were divided in half. Meaning what? What did that mean? Yes, but the idea was is that if one of us breaks the covenant, may it be done to us that was done to this animal. So it was a life or death, you know, routine. These things just did not. But what did God do with Abraham earlier? God didn't make Abraham pass through. That would have been a works righteousness for salvation. He puts him to sleep. You are passive. It's perfect. You are passive in this salvific work that I am bringing to pass. This unilateral one-way covenant, God says, I'm the one who will fulfill the covenant. You can't. You're dead in Adam. You know, you got a sin nature that's, you know, grievous and dark and black. You know, you can't do anything. You're not going to be able to keep my laws, you know. But we'll take the Israelites through this so they will be frustrated to tears in that they will have to cry out to God for mercy, and that's how I save. So what we've got here is probably pretty much the same thing. It says both of them then made a covenant. But there's more to it than just this. I mean, clearly, Abraham is obligating Abimelech to this idea that the well belongs to Abraham. And essentially he's saying, here's my payment. You're going to take it. Here's the lamb. Here's the oxen. We are entering into a covenant, you see. But that's not the end of the payment. He's got a little bit more that's going on right here. Notice in verse 28, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs, or young lambs. It's the idea that they're separated, they're weaned from mom, you know, the mother lamb, the mother sheep, weaned away, and so they're independent now. He set 7 of these lambs of the flock by themselves. Why 7? Is that just the going market price for a well? Or is there something more to this? Yeah, exactly correct. Good job, Chris. It's the idea of completion or perfection. Whenever you see that number 7, I mean, every time you see it in the Old Testament, and that moves over into the New Testament too, the same idea carries over. But it's the idea of perfection. Here we're pointed towards the perfect what of God. There are 7, how many? 7. There are 7, yes, lambs. So we've got the perfect blank of God. Yeah, we've got a picture of the perfect Lamb of God. It's going to require a lamb. And he's going to bring Abraham through this even more pictorially when we get into chapter 22, because chapter 22 is dealing with what? Take your son, your only son, up to a mountain and slay him. And it's a picture of course, the father giving up the son, and the son is going to come to him and says, look, father, here's the fire, you know, here's the wood for the burnt offering, you know, where's the lamb? God will provide himself the lamb. God will provide himself the lamb. So it's like it's coming at us again. Well, here, you know, Abraham's entering into this covenant now with Abimelech, and there's these 7 lambs, Abimelech representing the nations. How will they enter into covenant with God? Through the perfect lamb. As a matter of fact, look at Revelation 21. You just hold your spot right there. Revelation 21. And note verse, start with, I'll start with verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22 through 27. That's the end, 22 through 27. Speaking of the New Jerusalem and then how that's going to relate to the nations. Verse 22, and John says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lamb, note the Lamb. And the city, that's the church, New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. There's a veiled reference there to Old Covenant Israel, by the way, the sun and the moon. Had no need for that shining. The Lord God did lighten it, and the Lamb, note again, is the light thereof. Here we go. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the king, look, I mean, this is prayer stuff right here. Lord, bring this to pass. Cause the nations to walk in the light of the church. That's a right prayer. It's exactly what John is saying here. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So they're submitting. Again, it's that Abimelech thing, submitting to Abraham. Now they're submit. When it says they bring their glory and honor into it, they're submitting themselves to the church, to Christ through the church. And the gates of it, of the church, shall not be shut at all by day. It's that idea of whosoever will come and drink freely of the water of life. For there shall be no night there. In him is no darkness, none whatsoever. 1 John 1:5. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Watch now. And there shall in no wise or in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they that have been written in the Lamb's book of life. How many references to Lamb have we seen here? How many references? From verse 22 on.
I'm going to guess 7.
That would be nice. I would love that, but it's not here. But Chris is on target. See, she's paying. He's going with the 7 thing. See, that's good. There's 3 references here to the Lamb. So we have a Trinitarian reference. We have a Trinitarian. Colossians 2:9. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ in bodily form. All the fullness. So it's that Trinitarian thing. 3 references to the Lamb. It's at the beginning, it's in the middle, and it's at the end right here. And so, back to 21 of Genesis. So, Abraham, verse 28, set these 7 young lambs of the flock by themselves. They're not to be mixed in with the rest, because only the Lamb can save. Only the Lamb can bring the nations into covenant. And Abimelech, 29, said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand. The nations will take of the Lamb of God, the perfected salvation of the Lamb, through Abraham. It's got to go through Abraham, which points at going through Christ in the full scheme, the full flow of the overview of salvation throughout the Scriptures. It points through Abraham, which is Christ, so on and so forth. And he says, for these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, watch, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged or I have dug this well. Abraham says he owns the water. Now think allegorically. Think of the way the New Testament treats this. Abraham says he owns the water. He who gives the water comes through the lineage of Abraham. You're seeing it, right? Consider John 4 for a second. Look at John 4. You know this, the woman at the well of water. The woman says, let's have a drink of this well water. Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, shall get thirsty again. There's no staying power for the water of the world. See, but the water that comes through Abraham, which is coming through Christ, Abraham says, I own this well. It's not just water rights, you know, that Abraham is arguing for or trying to buy from Abimelech. It goes deeper than this. And he says in verse 14, but whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Look at John 7. John chapter 7. Note verse 37. John 7, verse 37. And in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. See? Abimelech, you take these seven lambs, number of perfection. I am paying for the well water. I have the rights. So Abraham owns the rights to the water. It comes through Abraham. Now Jesus is fleshing this out, if you will. Let him come to me and drink. I own the rights. It's the Abrahamic covenant here that he gives to the nations, that he makes with the nations. 38, he that believes on me, which is what it means to drink, he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive the Holy Spirit not yet given, because Jesus not yet glorified. And we could go to a lot of passages that speak about the analogy of water with salvation. But back to Genesis 21. So you're going to take these lambs, verse 30. They are a witness unto me that I have dug this well. He owns the water of life. Lastly, then, we see that actually receiving the lamb leads us to purchasing living water. Verse 31, wherefore he called that place Beersheba, which is well of the oath. Well of the oath, Beersheba. Sheba, oath, bear, well. Because they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. So they leave. Okay, but Abraham has one more job to do. Verse 33, and Abraham planted, King James says a grove, that isn't right, it's a tamarisk tree is what it is. And Abraham planted a tree or a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, see, at the well of the oath. There's this tree going in, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now what I want you to see here, and I don't want to press this part of it too hard, but I want to make a suggestion to you, okay? In keeping with the allegory and what is happening here, what we've been able to see by comparing it with other passages in the Old and the New Testament, this allegory that's going on, I want to suggest to you that there's a direct connection between this well water and this tree. If it is accurate, and I think it is, that the well represents living water, salvation through faith in Christ, see, and the tree is able to minister its fruit to those because it is planted near this well, because it is partaking of the water. I want to suggest to you that one more trip now, back to Revelation, I want to suggest to you that what we're seeing here is Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2. Now, notice how all this is connected. We just got through looking at 21, 22 through 27 of Revelation. We saw how the nations come through the Lamb. We made that connection. And now 22, 1, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life. See, that's what Jesus was referring to the woman at the well in John 4. It's what he was referring to the crowd in John chapter 7. The well of the water of life, pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street of it, that's the New Jerusalem, the church, in the middle of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. I got a whole study I'm doing on the side right now on the tree of life. I am fascinated. I'm seeing stuff I've never seen before. There was the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. So, 365 days a year. What is available from this tree is available 365 days a year. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the what? Ooh. See, we have the nations referred to in chapter 21, verse 22, all the way through 27. The nations bring their glory into the church through the Lamb. But the nations need restoration. Now, there's no question in my mind that this has been going on for 2,000 years. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It comes through this pure river that proceeds from the throne of God. This is this pointing back to this allegory, I think, this allegory back in chapter 21 of Genesis, where Abraham owns the well. See, and we have this precursor of the nations submitting themselves through Abimelech in our allegory, to Abraham / Christ. See, we have this full picture. It's a gestalt overview of the whole plan of salvation from beginning to consummation, whenever that is, and whatever that is going on right here. And so the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And we have that final thing that is given to us right there. Lastly, then, in Genesis 21 and verse 34, last verse, and Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days because he had the well to sustain him. He could be in the land of the Philistines, the land of the heathen, as it were. He'd entered into this covenant with Abimelech. He's safe, see, not because of the covenant per se, but because of his God that Abimelech now recognizes. This God blesses you like crazy. He's real, and I see him in your life. Our people are seeing, therefore we're coming to you, we're entering into a covenant with you, but it's through your God, see. So there is obeisance, there is worship that's going on Abimelech's part to the one true God. Fascinating. Questions? Comments? Nothing. You totally understand. That's good. Well, Lord, we give you thanks for providing your word for us this morning. Thank you, O God, just to look again at Abraham's life. I ask that you would keep hiding this, what you have shown us today in our hearts. Let us react, Lord, to this information, as we talked about at the very, very beginning, with prayer, with agreement, like Daniel did, that you would bring this word of the regeneration of the nations to pass. Keep doing it. Help us to be part of the cogs in that wheel, that plan of yours, Lord God. Being in the word, being ready in season and out of season, seasoning our speech with salt that we might know how to answer every man. Ready, Lord, to give an answer to anybody who asks us of the hope that lies within us, knowing that it's all a part of you bringing all of these passages about the salvation of the nations to pass. We just give you praise today for these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.